I'm turning this evening to the book of the prophet Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 8, the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, and these striking, remarkable words: "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." Will a man rob God? And that's our subject. Our debt to God. Owing God. Owing God? How can you owe God? These days, these atheistic days, when God is hardly mentioned or thought of, the idea of owing him could not be further from anyone's mind. Out of sight, out of mind, never think of owing God anything. Well, our instinct anyway, quite apart from the scriptures, our instinct tells us that God, if he is there, is infinite, almighty, creator of all things, possessor of all things. His wealth, if you like, his substance, his property, his possessions cannot be measured. How can you owe God anything? And if you think of owing in terms of, well, if I owe and I do not pay, I deprive someone of something. But how can I deprive God of anything? He has everything. He would miss nothing. He is vastly, immeasurably beyond all the wealthiest of people put together in all conceivable terms. How can you owe God? And yet this is the scripture. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Something we never think of. We certainly don't have any conscience about it. Robbing God, denying him, and the people here in ancient times. They said, how have we robbed him? They said to the prophet, answering back, in what way have we robbed him? There was no awareness. It's interesting, but the word rob, robbing God, the Hebrew word actually comes from the verb to cover up. And I suppose it's because, robbery is always something that is done stealthily and secretly. The robber does not want to be seen. He does not want to be caught. He does not want to be punished. In fact, the very opposite. He wants his self-respect, and he wants people to think well of him, like anyone else. So robbery is a very subdued, secret, stealthy process. And it always is, even in the robbery of God. We want to think that we are reasonable people, if not good people. We don't want to think that we're a pack of thieves and we're stealing from God. So it's not a thing we process in our mind for one moment. The robbery of God. It's a tremendous subject, and it's necessary for us to think about it. Who pays tribute to God in a materialistic age? Do you thank him for your life? Do you thank him for human consciousness? You know who you are. You have an identity. You're conscious of your surroundings and your feelings. The greatest biological mystery, human consciousness. It's an extraordinary complex thing. Nobody yet biologically understands it. No one can explain it. No one can say where it's rooted in the human constitution, how it comes to pass, how it operates. Human consciousness. your powers, the power of reason, your ability to think and process things and decide things. So you thank God? Any gratitude to him? Your gifts, your memory, whatever. Whatever your special gifts are. Do you thank him for your feelings, for your measure of health? Do you thank him for your body, for your limbs, for your provisions, for the air you breathe, the food you eat? Praise and thanks to God. All of us, by nature, until he saves the soul, until he works in our hearts, are guilty of robbery from God, theft from God. And we have no intention of paying tribute to him, or paying homage to him, or thinking of him. Our gifts, in our foolishness and in our pride, it's as though we made them ourselves. It's as though we endowed ourselves with these things. If you're good to look at, you feel proud of your appearance, as though you made yourself, as though you did it. No gratitude to God for any of these things. We're like small children. We understand it in little children. They don't thank their mummy, their daddy, for everything that's done. They might occasionally remember because they've been taught to be thankful, but they don't think of it naturally. And as they grow older and through teenage and all the rest of it, the parents know that it is the way of childhood. It was so with them once, to take everything massively for granted and assume it's easy for parents to produce this, that and everything else. And we're like that with God. Take everything for granted, entirely. As a youngster, I'm sorry for this illustration, but in national service, I had one or two rather strange jobs given to me. As a serviceman, that's all over now, and jobs for which I was completely unfitted, but that's how the services used to work. Anyway, one of my jobs for a time, I found myself in an office in a very big garrison. And this office, the task, the duty of this particular group was to bring about courts-martial, military trials of all the people in the garrison who had committed serious offences. And of course, in the days of national service, there was a fair amount of absenteeism and even desertion. So you'd have to set up the trials for those who were absent without leave and for those who were deserters. And there's a huge difference between being AWOL or absent without leave and being a deserter. The punishments are very much greater, of course, for deserters. And what would happen is young servicemen who'd either gone absent or deserted, they might somehow or other, I won't go into details, be caught by the civil police. Perhaps they committed a minor offence or something, or perhaps they were caught anyway, and they would find them on the deserters list for the military, and they would arrest them and send them back to their unit. So they would be brought back to the garrison and put away straight away behind bars, awaiting trial. Now, their defence officers would try very hard, if they were deserters, to show that in fact they were only absentees, because that was a much lighter sentence. Pretty hard to establish that if you've been away for 5 years, say, and to prove to a stony-faced court-martial that the offender always intended to come back. Very hard to convince them of that. But you used to hear some remarkable stories of all the things that had accidentally somehow or other detained the absentee for months and months until he was caught. But there was such a difference, because if he was found guilty of being a deserter, then the sentence was very, very heavy. And it makes me think of that, you know, because we're not only those who have taken from God, without homage, without tribute, without gratitude, without thanks, but we never intended to thank him. We never intended to pay that homage. We're not absentees who always meant to mend our ways and turn to God and praise and thank him. We're the equivalent of deserters. We went away from God with not the slightest intention ever of bowing the knee to him. That's how serious our debt to God is. There are several ways in which we ought to be showing gratitude to God, and I'll just glance at these very quickly. First of all, of course, there's praise and thanks. That's obvious. We ought to tell him and thank him and honour him and credit him with what he's done, what he's given us. But we don't. We deny him. We resist him. We don't want him. We're against him. That's a high crime. That turns it from borrowing into stealing. Then there's another way. We owe him not only our gratitude, but we owe him our love, our appreciation. Instead, we put all our affection and our esteem on earthly things or upon ourselves. We've got limitless esteem and appreciation of the things we can touch and possess and feel and see and watch. None for the Lord. That's our trouble. And there's another form in which the homage should come. We should obey him. He has instructions given to us as to how we should live, how we should use the things he's given us, and this body, this mind, this soul, and how we should live in this world. And we trash them, and we ignore them, and we criticize them, and we oppose them. The whole of society does it, trying to change the commandments of God into laws which say the opposite. And where the commandment of God says, you will not do such and such a thing, the law says, you may do such and such a thing now. We've changed it all. And we do it as individuals. We throw out God's instructions, ignore him, snub him, and turn them round. And deliberately and constantly and massively break them. And then another way, we're supposed to study him. This created universe and this world, it's amazing. It's remarkable. But it's only a kind of token, in a way, of what God himself is. And we can study him and his revelation, his word, where he tells us about himself, his attributes, and his ways and his works and what he's done, and what his policy is and why he's done it, and about ourselves and how he will deal with us, and about eternity as opposed to just time. And we're supposed to be studying him who's given us everything. That's the highest, the chief pursuit of mankind, to study God. But we're opposed to him, and we steal his glory, and we pin it on earthly things, human things, exclusively. And then we're supposed to serve him. Serve him, make him known. Bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that they have his blessing and honour him and know him. We're supposed to serve him in so many ways. We don't do any of these things. This is gratitude to God. Worship, thanksgiving, love, obedience, studying him, serving him. And we've done nothing. It's a tremendous debt that we owe to him. But it's the spirit in which we do these things too. We have such contempt for him and indifference. I'm reminded of a story many years ago, an account I read in the paper, somewhere in Sussex, I believe it was. There was a local villain, criminal, young man, very athletic character, and it was just burgling from homes. And he was almost a one-man crime wave. And he would go round perpetually the same streets and so on. And when the police tried to catch him, he ran down side alleys into fields and all over the place, and they could never get him. But the main feature of these escapes, this young man, at some point or other, when someone got near to him, he would turn round and mock them and scorn them. How they wanted to get their hands upon him. He committed the crimes, and he did them with contempt, rather like the pirates of old, who would gut ships just out of token seeking. And then one time, this young man fell in a pothole and was caught. And how delighted they were to catch him with all his mockery. But it just makes me think of this, because this is us: no thanks, no praise, no love, no study, no service, and we do it once more with contempt and derision for God. But there's a vast pothole coming up, and we all have to face him one day and give an account. But it's not only the theft of the body and our powers and our gifts, it's what we do with them. It's another dimension which makes the debt worse. There was a young man I heard about, and he was a young lawyer. And he was taking a train journey, and he found himself sitting opposite a chap of roughly his own age who was very pale, and they got into conversation, and this other young man said to him, "Well, actually," he said, "I've just come out of prison. I was in prison for stealing a car, and I've served 5 years." Well, the young lawyer was taken aback, because he knew you didn't go to prison for 5 years for stealing a car, more like 6 months. And so he said to him, "Well, had you done it before?" "Oh, no," he said. "It was my first offence. I've never been in trouble with the law before this." Well, the young lawyer was very puzzled at this, but quickly he thought to say, "But when you stole the car, what did you do in it?" Ah, well, that was another story. He'd taken the car, he was half drunk, he'd driven it recklessly, he'd gone down a one-way street, I think the tale was, he'd run somebody over who was badly hurt, there was a wild, wild police chase all round the town, this way and that, and in the end the police cornered him and they got out of their cars to arrest him, and somehow he disentangled his car and off he went again, knocking one of them down and badly hurting. Well, when they finally got him, there was a whole string of offences there. So the young lawyer wasn't surprised at all that he ended up with a long term, which meant he actually served 5 years. Well, we've stolen our bodies from God. We owe him. Yes, but what have we done in them? What have you done, friends? Have you lived a life of pride? Have you lived a life full of lies? Have you lived a life of unpleasantness and hostility and violence to husband, wife, children? Have you been greedy and covetous? Have you been a gossip behind people's backs? What have you done in this life? Have you been cruel? Have you been unclean? Have you been unfaithful? What you've done in it adds to the sentence when we stand before God. How we have behaved in this life that is given to us. How much, dear friends, how much we need the forgiveness of God and his pardoning love. How much we need the work of Christ who came from heaven to die on Calvary, to take the eternal punishment of all who come to him for forgiveness. How much we need new lives, new nature, God to forgive us and give us a place in heaven. Let me tell you something else. Let me tell you what you cannot steal from God. You can steal your life, at least for so many years. You can steal your heart and your affections and your gifts and your time from God. Owe him, pay him nothing, give him nothing. Just for 60 years and 10 or more. That's all. But I'll tell you what you can't steal from him. Let us imagine. This is just imagination. To illustrate a point. Let us imagine that Almighty God has a vast strong room. A giant safe. And in that strong room and safe, he has wonderful and precious documents. These documents are pardons. These documents are amnesties. These documents are certificates of entitlement. Of course, God needs no such thing. He has no civil service. He has no office files. The vast and the eternal mind of God knows all things, has no need for our human crutches. But let's imagine that he has this strong room full of certificates of entitlements for heavenly reward, full of amnesties and pardons for lost sinners who cannot possibly earn or deserve his favour or pay their debts to him. Nobody can steal those. They're in the mighty strong room of God. You can't have pardon and forgiveness and heaven and a new life and peace with God and communion with him. You can't wrest those things out of him. There's no priest on earth can buy them for you. There's no ceremony on earth you could perform in order to obtain them. That strong room is too powerful for any human device. The only way you can get a pardon, an amnesty, a certificate, a warrant of admission to eternal life is on your knees in application to God. Asking for it freely. And he will give it freely for all who come truly repentant for owing him their homage and their thanks and messing up their lives in sin. God gives these things only by his mercy and kindness to those who repent and trust in Christ and what he's done on Calvary to take the punishment of sin for those who repent. Then he opens the strong room. Then he pardons you freely. These are wonderful things, dear friends. We have to see ourselves as totally unable and undeserving to receive the greatest blessings of all, forgiveness and eternal life. Reminds you of the destitute children who roamed the streets of London and other major cities in the 19th century. Photography came along towards the end of the 19th century, and you have very probably seen the pictures of the young waifs and strays on London streets so many years ago, ragged and thin and hungry and wretched. And there were so many of them. And they slept under carts in the coldest of weather. Many of them sold matches on the streets or just begged or robbed. So many of them were drawn into theft and child gangs and so on. And you know, I'm sure, the story of Dr. Tom Bernardo, the Dublin boy born doctor, who had such compassion for them, and he opened a refuge, a home, along in Stepney Causeway, and he took in wastes and strays. You know the story, I'm sure you do. One day he had to turn a boy away because he had no room. It almost broke his heart to do it. And he decided he'd never do that again. And he had a great sign made. No destitute boy ever refused admission. 2 years later, he started with a girls' hostel and home and refuge, and it became No Destitute Child. That was 1874. How did you get in? By being destitute. By having nothing. By acknowledging your need. And those photographs from the 19th century, they show us boys and girls in their different homes. C.H. Spurgeon here also had homes for boys and girls. The famous George Muller down in Bristol had a vast one. Do you see the photographs of these boys and girls in their serge suits or blue jerseys and socks and shoes, the first time they'd ever possessed such things? And you see them a little older in teenage, and the workshops they created for them to learn trades and carpentry and plumbing and all sorts of things, and send them out into life. But to get in, you had to be destitute and realize your need. Go and knock the door and apply. And it's exactly like that in salvation. Get down from my high horse and my pride and my foolish imagining that I'm a good person, that I can please God, that I can earn my passage to heaven. I see my state and condition and how much I owe and what I've done, and come just simply as a sinner, needing the free forgiveness of God, a new life and salvation, a new nature, a new beginning, and to be put on the road to heaven. When I come in that spirit, and I repent, and believe, and ask, and yield my life to him, then he receives me. The strong room door swings open, and out come the pardons and the certificates of right to be a child of God and to enter one day the glorious heavenly hereafter. That's the gospel, friends. That's the message of salvation. We started here. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Come back to him, friends. Yield to him. Repent before him, call upon him, and he will save you and change you. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all. O Lord, prevent our pride from tearing us away. Lord, help us that we shall not be swept back into a materialistic existence, heedless of thee, the debt just piling up against the day of account. Look upon us and draw us to thyself and save us all. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 506, hymn number 506, My Hope is Built.